thank everybody who decided to make it out today. Say how much we appreciate you being here with us. And I think I can speak for the church when I say welcome. Make yourself at home. We do believe that if the Spirit moves you to be a part of this service, we ask that you do that. I know this weekend we're missing a few people, and that's okay. You know, I thought a lot last night about what Memorial Day means. And I looked up the history of Memorial Day and Memorial Day weekend. The original concepts of Memorial Day, it was actually known as Decoration Day, and it began around 1868. A general by the name of John Logan started it. One of the reasons that it was started was because we had one of the worst wars this country has ever seen, called the Civil War. Over 750,000 people were killed during that war. And they began to go out and decorate in remembrance of these men that lost their lives. And we know that in that battle, of course, the North and the South, it was a battle that was fought over the concepts of what was new to America, of the Industrial Revolution versus the farming and the slavery in the South. And it left in a wake people divided, families divided, and that is what we began, and it became in 1971 to be a national holiday of remembrance. I also want to think about, when I think of remembrance, is that we remember those who have gone on before us, as some of you probably do at this time. I remember those that I have only heard about, the Christians that had walked in ways that we could hardly even understand. They had given their lives for the sake of the gospel, that they give their lives for the sake of the book that we read on Sundays. That when the authorization was given for the Bible in English, there were many people who were killed and hung at stakes and burnt to death for reading it. I thank God for those men and those women who fought for our right to have it, that we could know and understand the gospel. So I give them also in remembrance. For all the men and women who have come out, such as Clarissa and the members of this church that have passed, I give them remembrance too of what they've done. So I thank God for these things. And I know that you're probably remembering those as well who have gone on before. And I don't want to touch on my sermon, so I'm going to end there. And we want to take this time that we usually do and open up the service, that if there's something on your heart that you would like to share, that we ask that you do that today. That if you have a prayer request you'd like to make known, that we ask that you do that. We're getting ready to probably go into prayer before we go the rest of the way into service. So we wanted to open up the floor. If there be anything on your heart that you would like to do, that you do that now. I will say when we start, and I said this today, but this wasn't exactly common knowledge, but I guess Mom can yell at me later. She's still at home. She's feeling better. She has decided to go no further with her chemo. And so we'll see how all of this pans out. But the first round just about killed her, so she thinks she's done. So I ask you to keep her in your prayers. And you know what was said this morning, when I prayed to God, when I found out she had lung cancer, I do say this, as I thank God today that she got saved. That means more to me than anything. After that, God, you can do whatever it is that pleases you and brings you honor and glory, and I'll accept that because I know where her home is, and that's what matters to me. Is there any other prayer requests that you have this morning? Amen. Let's pray for this. You know, it was brought up this morning, too, that we keep in prayer those people in this church that are still lost. We remember them. We remember the families that struggle with many lost people. That we remember them today, that God would keep them safe until they could come into the full understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Let's also remember Scott.
Amen.
And Dale's preaching
at Becker Drive. Okay, amen. Let's remember these two. And I wasn't sure if Micah was preaching in Fort Wayne or... Okay. Let us also remember Bethany, who announced that she believed that she's lost. So let's keep her in our prayers as well. Any other praises or prayer requests?
I'm thankful to have my crew with me today.
Amen. Amen. We'll try to take it easy on you this morning. But again, we do want to say we appreciate all the guests, and I always thank my Aunt Elaine. She seems to come out when I'm preaching, and Scott, and encourage us, and I appreciate that. Keep Braxton in your prayers to try to get him out here, but you know how he is. Go ahead. Amen. You know, I thought a lot more about that, and I had a dear friend who was into a lot of the war stories of the Civil War, and I sat and watched a movie on World War I, and I was amazed at some of the things that I saw that they survived through. That they would get in these areas where they had dug out in the middle of winter. Those things would fill with water. Their feet would be frozen. Their toes would begin to rot. They were filled with dead people and rats. I look at what our soldiers go through, and we have to give them a round of thanks. They come back with seeing things that we could only imagine seeing, with PTSD, and they have a hard time readjusting to living this life over here after what they have been through. So do keep them in remembrance of those who's died and those who have survived, and thank them for their service for this country. We enjoy a lot of things today, and one of them is to be able to sit here and meet. To come together to worship God is something many people have died to protect, and I appreciate their sacrifice. Anything else you would like to remember in prayer or a testimony? I'm not one to go too far, so we'll go ahead and go into prayer. And brother, if you'd lead us.
Brother Mike, let's remember Danny too.
Remember Danny. Amen.
Your gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us another opportunity to
humble ourselves before you and give thanks for all those, Lord God, for all the things that you've given each and every one of us. Father, free, Lord God, Lord, that help us come to serve you. All of us pray that you would just direct us this morning, God. God, to bring all of you, Lord. Father, that you would remember all of us, wherever they may be, Lord. For those that are in the house, for those, Father, that are on the streets, Father, just pray for us to all of them. Father, today would be a day of encouragement. All of us, all the apostles, Father, come by their way back. And we'll be thankful for the Jesus. Father, we pray prayer, O Heavenly Father, those requests that are in your mouth, encouraging Lord, that you continue to be able to call out, Lord God, and her back to the Jesus, Father, that you would help her overcome. And we're ready to thank you, Father, God, for the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord God, we pray for all of our preachers, preaching brethren that are standing here. Lord, that you would lead, guide, and direct them in their preaching, Father, that you would be lifted up. Lord, that all men, Lord, would be drawn unto you by their messages. Father, we pray just to give them an encouragement and safe trips. Father, we ask that you would remember.
Before we go any further, we usually ask if anybody's got a song or anything on their heart that you would like to share or do for the glory of God.
When I look.
Appreciate both of those songs, especially that first one kind of did well at leading into my message this morning. You know, I thought a lot today and last night and about what God would have me to preach. I want to use one scripture first as a thought. It's in 2 Peter 1:13. Peter said, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Amen. Thought it was very fitting for Memorial Day. There was one person in my opening statements that I did not thank, and I want to do it in this message. There is one who supersedes all of those who have come before him and all those that will come after. That I believe that I know when we take the Lord's Supper, we spend time in remembrance of what Christ did. And I wanted to do that today, and I'm going to be reading out of Mark. I don't know how much reading I'll actually do. I've got quite a few scriptures that really mesmerize me when I remember what Christ went through. I'm going to start reading probably around chapter 15. We'll start in verse 17. And it says, "And they clothed him with the purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." I'm going to stop there for a minute. You know, I don't know how much more I'll go with that scripture, but when I sit and begin to really remember what Christ went through to give us the freedoms that we have today. That there was an old story in the Old Testament of a fall that happened to man when Adam ate from the tree of good and evil. Jesus had already spoke, and I know in the Old Testament it was God, but it was just as much Christ, that he said to Adam that surely the moment that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And the thing was is that they did not die, but they did, because they spiritually died. There was a curse that came up on the ground after that day that changed the world as they knew it into the world that we know. And so I wanted to go a little bit over what it took and what the cost was. You know, there's a scripture that says there's no greater love than a man to lay down his life for another. I know that the military, that is something that probably is more commonplace. But there is one who laid down his life for his brethren, you and I. And I know that some people believe that Jesus died for only the elect, and others believe that Jesus died for all and took upon himself the sin of the world. I believe the second, that I believe that that's the reason he can offer it to each and every man. But I wanted to go through the idea of things that I do understand about the cross. And I don't want to make this about me, but I want to make it understood that when I grew up as a child, I went to a lot of different schools and we moved around a lot. And always going to a new school was difficult because we already knew that we had to go through what the pecking order was. That sometimes in schools we didn't have the money. One of the schools we went to was very wealthy. They were a lot of Amish farmers, and here I'm in my Kmart plain pockets. Normally, mom would, with six kids, held back $50 that was spent on us for school clothes. Each of us got that, which bought us five shirts and a pair of jeans and a pair of shoes. I got to this school, and these people were wearing things like, I think the Mickey Mouse was really big, $50 sweatshirts that cost as much as my entire wardrobe. Some of the girls had panda necklaces with a gold coin, $2,000-$3,000 a piece. But I remember at that school how much I was teased. Some of it was my haircut. My stepdad put a bowl on my head, and that's how we got our haircut. Some of it was my clothing. A lot of it also, growing up in Columbus, I had a much thicker accent. So I got up north, and they teased me about the way I said things. One of my favorite sayings as a kid was always library and ambulance. But I remember how humiliating that it was. They picked on me from all the way from the beginning of the day to the end. I remember how quiet I decided to become. I became quiet because I didn't want to be recognized. I didn't want to be the center of attention because I knew the teasing wouldn't be far behind. And I know all of you at some point can probably understand what that's like. To be teased from the way you look to the way you talk. But I want to go aside of that, and I want to say this. Is I want us to consider today what our Savior went through. And who Jesus actually was. You know, when I was lost and did not understand, I thought Jesus was a great man. He was a man who loved God, and he lived his best life for him. That's as much as I thought Jesus was. Well, I'm here to say that Jesus is much more than that. Jesus came and laid down everything about himself in heaven. He gave up a mighty throne and glory and power to come to this earth. And when he came to this earth, at the age of 33, he was as innocent as a newborn babe. There was absolutely found no sin in him. He loved man with all of his heart, and he gave his life. But at this particular time of this reading, Jesus had healed thousands. He had raised men from the dead. He had taught things that men could only contemplate understanding. I always imagine Jesus at the age of 12 in all of his wisdom as he began to speak. What wisdom must have come from his heart that he only knew the things of his Father and he came to share them. He was God in the flesh. He was God revealed, hidden, wrapped in the form of a flesh of man. But in him was all the Godhead that ever was. And after healing all of these people and telling him all these things of heaven, explaining the scriptures, the day came in the garden when the Roman soldiers come to get him. And they reviled him and they took him in chains. And he stood before the Sanhedrin to give answers. You know, Jesus' simple answer is, "Why are you asking me? I've not hidden anything that I've said. Everything that I've said has been in the open. Ask those who have heard me." What he said was truth. He had nothing more to say. After his inquisition before them, he was led to Pilate. And there he stood before Pilate. It said he went as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. The very few words that were said in those moments, when Pilate said and asked him the question, "So you say you're king?" And Jesus' simple words is, "Yes, you are correct. But I'm not a king of this world. I was a king of this world, I would never be in this position." And I know I'm ad-libbing those scriptures. But yes, I am a king. You know, he always said to his disciples, when they said, Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? The simple answer was, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you only know this because the Father has revealed these things unto you.
Amen.
Because I've not said these words. But in fact, he was. But on that day, we can only imagine what Jesus suffered at the hands of Pilate. Pilate decided to have him flogged. Flogging in that time was something that was common. It was a way of putting men to an open shame. Flogging usually consisted of them chained against a wall, or that he was bent over a pole and chained to it. Most likely he was completely nude. His dignity gone. You know what it's like to stand before a crowd of people? You have those dreams. Oh, we talked about this, some of you haven't, where you get to school in your dream and you realize you're naked and the shame and embarrassment. Sometimes I dreamt that I went to school without shoes and everybody was teasing me and I realized, how could I forget to put my shoes on? Here's Jesus. They had taken his clothes off of him. A flog was something of a stick with strings that come off of it. I'm not sure exactly how many and directions it went in, but there was multiple things on a flog. Some of them were the bones of a sheep, metal pieces and parts. What I read last night, where they said a general flogging was about 39 stripes. Two different Roman soldiers took turns beating him. These flogs just weren't something like a belt against us that some of us has probably felt as a child. These slashed his skin in ways that we can only think about. It opened up his skin and exposing the muscle behind it. Some of those floggings would stick right through the muscle into his bone as they would yank him out and his flesh would go flying. They said by the time he was done, you could hardly recognize him as a man. And still yet, Jesus opened not his mouth. The scripture says that there was legions of angels of his kingdom that he could have called at any moment. I believe those angels, I could see them just drawn out with their sword, ready to defend the King of heaven, the actual King of glory. But Jesus said, no. Put your swords back away. For this is the reason that I have come. If that wasn't enough, after the flogging, the Jewish people had voted and decided to set free Barabbas and that Jesus would be crucified. Crucifixion was something the Romans had spent 100 years perfecting. You know, one of the things about crucifixion is we think of crucifixion as this glorious manner. Crucifixion was a shame. To be put to an open shame. When the pole of wood was tied around him as he marched his way to Golgotha, the wood was bare, unsanded. I could imagine the splinters sticking in his back, in his open sores and wounds. That he walked probably at least a half a mile, 3/4 of a mile. The whole time he was walking, people he had spoke with, he had healed, yelled things at him. Embarrassing things. They spit upon him. That was God. And yet Jesus opened not his mouth. He went willingly. When he got there, this crucifixion that they had perfected, when I looked into how the crucifixion happened, I always pictured, the scripture says, the nails they put in his hands. Well, back in the days of Jews, the hand was all the way down to the wrist. These nails were driven between the two bones. It was perfected in the sense that, as most of the time we know, people who slit their wrists die in a matter of minutes. They got around to perfect it where it went right through, holding him to the cross without hitting any of those arteries. I can imagine the look upon his face as they drove these 9-inch nails. They also, with his feet upon a wooden slab underneath, put one foot up over the other. You know, I always pictured in my own mind that he was laying down as they did it. And after they had put these through, they put the thorn of crowns upon his head, these things pointing through his forehead. Blood running down. You know, I looked at the thorns and thought this, the curse that was in the garden. Part of the curse was thorns. He took the curse upon his own head. But I can imagine as they pulled him up on this wooden stake, and as it hit the ground, just the bam power that would hit of all of that on his hands and on his feet. What he must have thought, what must have gone through his mind. And I can tell you what went through his mind. You and I. This sermon, this moment, probably went through his mind. If you're here today and lost, you were on his mind. It says the only thing that held Christ to that cross was not the nails, but his love. One of the things I heard when I was a new minister, and I fell in love with the concept, is we ask the question, God, how much do you love me? And Jesus holds out his hands and said, Son, this much. This is my love for you. You know, the reason that we come to church, this is the reason. This is the reason that we love one another. This is the reason we do all that we do. Was this moment in time. You know, I love the scripture that says, blessed are you who have seen these things and have believed. But he said so much more. Blessed are you who have not seen these things and yet you believe. When I grow up and I begin to read the Bible, stories of Noah parting the sea. I'm sorry, Noah. Noah in the boat. It was Moses. When Moses parted the sea, I believe it. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. I believe they went to the fiery furnace because God said it. I believe that Jesus died on a cross. I believe it. I don't believe it now in the sense that I did then. You know, one of the things I had a hard time that the world has changed the scripture, and what does it mean to believe? Many believe in the mind. His scripture says even Satan believes. Believe means to trust. To all those who trust in me. You know, when I was lost, I remember the thoughts that used to go through my head. The thoughts that I believe that in some other concepts that God was going to weigh in the balances my good versus my bad. God was going to take all the things good I had did and measure them, and whatever that balance tipped is where I'd go. And I never was a cruel person. I definitely wasn't perfect. I never intentionally ever hurt anyone, never killed anyone. But I have a new idea and concept of what it means to be held in the balance. And I can tell you what one side of that balance is, and it's Jesus Christ. That's the balance you'll be balanced with. I learned Jesus was the measuring stick that I compare myself with. I can sit and tell you and I can show you the people that I'm better than. That I feel like I live better than. In the same way, there are people I can look at and wish my life half measured up. But Jesus Christ is that measuring stick. So in the concepts and ideas of what Jesus went through, I realize this, that I believe that there is no way that God would let me or send me to hell. I know many of people who believe the same way. Because God is a loving God, and that's what we teach. God would not let me go. When I thought about this message, I thought of this. As hard as this is to hear, the sacrifice that was made upon that cross was the door. Jesus said, if you are in me and I am in you, you have the promise of eternity. Jesus paid our sin debt. Every sin that I had ever committed was hung there with him. I wasn't sure if I was going to go into this or not, but I think it kind of fits with the concepts here because it's something I didn't even know and I was reading about. The other night, you know, they have those necklaces of Jesus on the cross. Usually in Latin, it has I-N-R-I. One of the things that the Pharisees and Sadducees were upset about was what was nailed to the cross above his head. Pilate had put Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They were angry and upset it was even on there. But something I never considered, they put it in three different languages, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, and in the Latin. I don't know if you all know kind of what an anagram is, or you know, sometimes we have FBI is one of those, Federal Bureau of Investigations, and we just kind of shorten it to FBI. One of the things I had never, ever considered was the abbreviations. In Hebrew, it would have read Yahshua Itanzira Vimelesh Yehoden. If you take the first letter of those, you have YHVH. And the scripture is Yahweh. God put his own stamp above that cross. This is my lamb. This is my lamb. You know, I had heard this and that when they used to go and take their sacrificial lambs and sacrifice them, that sometimes they would put a necklace around them with their family name, that God would know that that lamb came from them. And in this case, God put his name above the Lamb of God. This is my lamb that I sacrifice. So going back to what I was saying, when we sit and think about the fact that there's no way that a loving God would send me to hell, in some of that you are correct. He would not. You know, the scripture says that God created hell for Satan and his angels. But in the fact that God had created a way of escape, and if you choose any other way, you'll have to pay your own sin debt. And it will be much worse. You know, there was so much in reading of Jesus on this cross and how many of the old scriptures came true. You know, in this concept, when they hung him there and they had perfected this, they hung there for days before they died to be gawked at. I heard someone say anywhere from 4 to 6 days they could survive in the way they were hung. We know that God, Jesus, was hung up there for about 6 hours. The scripture says the third hour is when the darkness came. From what I understand of crucifixions, one of the hardest things of it is the ability to breathe. Jesus had the hardest time. Very few things were said on that cross, but when they were said, they were well meant and they were of depth. If my understanding of a crucifix is when you're up there, your arms are spread out, it's almost impossible to release a breath. And he would have to push upon his feet and his hands to let out a breath. This went on for 3 hours. Until it said the sky began to become black and dark over top. And Jesus said these words, and I'll not try to say them in Hebrew, but he said, "Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, I contemplated what Jesus could have meant. And the only thing that I can even compare it to is that this was when the sin debt was laid upon him. You know, I thought about my own salvation experience. I remember how much trouble I got into. I remember how my heart just ached. I got to feel for a moment the weight of my own sin, and it pulled me to the floor to ask God for forgiveness. It was too much weight for me to carry. Jesus had the entire weight of the sin of the world upon his back. That his Father looked down and he put his head to the side to say, I can't watch. As my anger is let out on my only begotten Son. That's what Jesus did. So when people decide they want to try to become a good person and get to heaven a different way, you have actually spit upon Christ and upon the cross to say that it's not good enough. I don't care what kind of walk of life you come from. If you're a good person and you were raised in a good way, if you've gotten off the beaten path and your life's fallen apart, it all was taken care of on the cross. And Jesus said, "Those who come to me will come my way. For I am the door of the sheepfold. No other will get in any other way except through me." And I believe this. Salvation will come no other way either. To come to God, this is one thing that I learned, is you have to come humbly before God and broken and contrite over your sin. That is the only way that I found God. I had to bang at the door. I know God was listening and waiting. God's voice spoke to me gently and quietly. And I stopped struggling with him. And I finally come to understand there was no good in me. There was absolutely no good. I was a liar and a cheat and a thief. My friend, this is a gospel. This is as simplistic as it gets. You'll not come to God any other way. You can think you're good enough, but the sad day will come when you'll find out it's not. The sad day will come, whether it be your life, and it ends, or it comes with Jesus coming back. That if you come to God any other way, you've said that the cross wasn't sufficient. It is the only sufficient way. Keep this in your remembrance. Because I know this. It will be brought to the remembrance of everybody's in hell every day. That God called to them. And they rejected it. Every day. So when you think your life is bad and you've got aught against God and you think God's not treating you right and God's not treating you fair, you look at the cross. God gave his all there. It was a gift that we could be in relationship with him. Every drop that fell had meaning and purpose. Unless it's applied to the heart of a man, he'll die in his sin. That, my friend, is the simplicity of the gospel. It's not coming to church and being a good person. I love having people in church, don't get me wrong. But that's not what church is about. We come to celebrate what he did. That's why we come. We come to remember. And I believe on the day that I die, I'll get to see my Savior face to face and get to say thank you. I might understand just a little bit about what he gave. He gave it all. That's my message this morning. I got a little sidetracked for where I was going, and that's all right. I know this is a very deep subject, and if you're here today and lost, I want you to think about it. And this is not a guilt trip. I'm not trying to put you on one. I'm not trying to mangle anybody in understanding. This is the fact and it's the truth. And you'll be held accountable to it. And there's a lot of denominations and a lot of people who won't tell you this part of the gospel. But I'll tell you right now, this is it. And when you go and you stand before judgment before God, that's what will be brought up. Is that you said no to God. And you'll have to look at that cross. This is the gospel. If God is calling to you, I ask that you not say no. I do believe that when I came to salvation of God, I pictured myself before this cross. How could I ever think that I had anything deserving to give unto God? Anything that was deserving of God was His only begotten Son. He said, I am well pleased. When He said, it's finished. He did what He came to do, to open a door. So Rachel, if you can get us a song, we want to let you know that this altar is open. If you feel under conviction and you want to make it right with God, if God comes to you at home, whether you're driving, whether you're laying in your bed at night, God said, I'll come to every man. All are called, but few are chosen. If God's calling you, or if He calls you later, I ask you not to tarry. Because I'll tell you, the vengeance of God will be because of what His only Son went through. God is love. But you're going to pay your own sin debt. And it'll be one that you cannot bear.